Thank you, Carlos. Thank you, choir, for that very needed message. We can't control our circumstances, but we can worship God in the midst of them. We can sing, and we can do what God has made us and created us to do. Now, last week we began a new series on the life of Joseph, and we really covered very little of his life, and we did so by kind of introducing the background leading up to his life. We didn't quite get to his life, and I'm going to tell you, I'll go ahead and tell you, we're not going to get quite to his life again today, but that's okay. We kind of got to his father's life, Jacob's life, and again, trying to build up to his life and understand kind of the context of where Joseph will find himself and really where we find ourselves. But we as part of that background, we considered the major themes of Genesis. The major themes of Genesis are some of them, including the importance and the good news of beginnings. We also talked about God choosing and setting apart specific people to accomplish his plans and his purposes, and the really good news that his plans and his purposes cannot be stopped even by sinful and rebellious men. And then, of course, we landed on the most important theme of faith in God through believing his word. We also focused on his gracious gift of repentance and the opportunity that you and I have to turn to God and to start over again and again and again throughout our lives. And I hope maybe this past week you were able to apply some of those things. Maybe you found yourself, you know, shortening the gap between sin and confession or turning to God. Maybe you found yourself going to God more than you have in previous weeks. And that's the goal, to turn to him quicker, to turn to him more often. I hope you found yourself praying numerous times this week, acknowledging the reality of your sin, just basically saying, God, I'm afraid, or God, I'm angry, or God, I'm just not trusting you in this moment. I'm experiencing a lot of anxiety. I'm experiencing a lot of stress right now. Why is that? Why is that? I have truth available to me. I know the truth, but am I applying? Am I believing? Am I trusting? You know, focusing on maybe your anger or self-worship or areas where you need to change and saying, God, I can't do this on my own. I cannot do this in my own strength. I need you. I'm a very needy person. And right now I'm turning to you again and again and again. And so I hope you did that. I hope you applied that this week. I hope you also viewed the challenges and the hurts and the losses that you have on a regular basis as God ordaining those things to conform you into the image of his son. There is good in what you're dealing. There's good in everything. God wastes nothing in your life. So Lord, help us to, you know, as a church and as Christians, to keep that big picture in mind. Help us to view everything from that perspective, and help us to be a praying people. Pray until that becomes how we see everything, how we view it. Always coming back to the big picture that we need and starting over. And that's really the best way for us to take advantage of the grace of God, by turning, not by sinning, but by turning. Now this morning, I want us to zoom in a little further on Jacob's life, and with his life, the lives of his family, his very dysfunctional family, because as we're going to see, you know, the drama and the dysfunction didn't start with Joseph's life. And I've titled this message, Lessons from Another Dysfunctional Family. And while the dysfunctional family we're going to be looking at is Jacob's, the other dysfunctional family you might think is Joseph's, which we hadn't really got to yet, just an introduction last week, but it also may be the other dysfunctional family is yours and mine. So that's kind of the reality. So before we judge too quickly of Jacob's family here, we're probably going to see ourselves and our families in these stories. But that's the good news. This is God's grace. It is God's grace to us because these stories are here for us. They're here for us to take them in, to learn from them, and to grow as a result. So again, it's all love. It's all God's grace this morning. So take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 25. If you're here this morning and you didn't bring a Bible or you don't have one, number one, please see me after church. I want to make sure you have a Bible to take home with you. But if not, look under one of the chairs in front of you there, and you can open up that ESV Bible to page 19. That'll get you to Genesis chapter 25. We're going to look start off with verses 19 through 34. As we look at this, some of this family situation. But before we do, though, let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us and help us to see what he wants us to see. Father God, as we come before you in the strong name of Jesus, we are so grateful that it is Jesus' perfection that covers us. We are so grateful that it's the perfect life, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect death and the powerful resurrection that represents the believer and our dysfunctional family to you. We thank you that when you see us, you see our sin, but you see your Son, and that's so much greater than our sin. Thank you that your grace is greater. And Lord, as we look and as we see a little bit of family dysfunction today, help us to be reminded of your grace, that we can turn to you, that we can come to you, that we can come to you because you already see everything that we see and more. And your arms are open. Your heart is open to us. You want us to come. You know we are weak. You know we are sinful. You know we need change. You know we can't live this life without you. And yet so often, Lord, we delay. And we wait, and we try harder. We resolve to do better. And yet at the same time, Lord, we know, because we've done it over and over again, that we fail where you succeed. So Father God, help us to see ourselves here this morning, but with hope, not with discouragement, but with hope that you see everything and you say, come to me and I will give you rest. Come to me and I will give you peace. Come to me and I will change you and your dysfunctional family. And I will even use your dysfunctional family for my glory and my precious, powerful plans and purposes. Thank you for that good news. May we receive it today. May we be reminded of it. May we apply it in our own lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 25, beginning in verse 19, the scripture says, these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. So you got Abraham, you got Isaac, then you got Jacob. Abraham fathered Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, and sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, if this is thus, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, the older shall serve the younger. When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak, so they called his name Esau. Afterwards, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted. Therefore, his name was called Edom, a word that sounds very much like red, kind of a nickname. Jacob said, sell me your birthright now. Esau said, I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? Jacob said, swear to me now. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, this is the word of God. The Bible is God's word. Therefore, it is always truthful. It's always honest. And sometimes what we see in the brutal honesty of the scriptures are things that are attractive to us. And sometimes we see some things that are downright ugly if we're honest. And really, if we're honest ourselves, if we're humble, we'll see ourselves. We'll see our own hearts here. And we'll see the bad news about us, but the really, really good news about God. We'll see the millions of ways that we need God, and we'll see the more than millions of ways that God provides for us. As with most characters in the Bible, we'll see some things in them that are admirable and, you know, worthy of emulation, while others will see some very sinful characteristics that need to change in us. And I don't know about you, but if somebody comes up to you and says, hey, listen, I got some good news and some bad news, which do you want first? I'm usually the one that says, just give me the bad news. Let me go ahead and rip the Band-Aid off. Let me figure out what it is, and then maybe the good news will, you know, come in and I can enjoy that after the bad news. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to start with the bad news of this text, and we'll go to the good news a little later on. So starting with the bad news, we see first the reality of the sin of favoritism. The reality of the sin of favoritism. Look at 27 and 28. It says, when the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So now I know that the good news is none of you are guilty of any of this. So if you can just bear with us. But now, honestly, you may think you're not guilty of this. I think most of us strive to be fair people. If you've got children or grandchildren or nieces or nephews, if you've got any younger folks that you kind of invest your life in, you know, at least in your own mind, you strive to be fair. You strive to be balanced. And I think while we probably suspect we may have some guilt or some temptation here, I think it's one of the hardest things for us to see in ourselves. I think we can see it very easily in others, especially our own family members. We can see it pretty clearly. We can definitely see it if we're the ones not being favored, or at least we think we're not being favored. Sometimes we're right, though. You know, there are situations and circumstances where maybe we are being treated differently than a sibling or someone else, but sometimes we're the ones guilty of this, and sometimes we're the victims of it. But it is a reality. We do see that in life. We see it as, once again, the Bible is so honest about it. It's honest enough to show us these things. And favoritism is never a good thing. It always brings problems with it. So for us, the warning this morning is to be aware of this, to be made aware of this, or at least the temptation here, and to fight against it, because it just comes often naturally to us. Notice verse 28. Verse 28 says, why Isaac loved or favored Esau? Because he ate of his game. You know, maybe there's a connection here between these two men. Maybe they resonated with this hunter type mentality, this outdoorsman kind of thing. Or maybe they just both liked the same type of food. But on the other hand, we're simply told that Rebekah loved or favored Jacob. We're not given a specific reason. Now, maybe we can guess. You know, it says he was a quiet man living in tents. Maybe he was in the tent a lot more, so therefore he was around his mother a whole lot more, and that's maybe why that was the connection that they had. But we don't know that for sure. But I think the point is there are at times specific reasons for temptation to favor, and then there's no real specific reason. We just do it. And since this is hard for us to see in our own lives, I think it's one of those things we need to ask for help. We need to ask for help. We need to ask the Lord to help us. Lord, open my eyes where I'm showing favoritism, if I'm doing that with my children or my grandchildren or others. Maybe we need to ask our spouses if we have them. Are you seeing me, showing favoritism here? Maybe we need to ask those other members of our family, our friends that might be around us and care about us. And, you know, if you've got some people in your life that are honest enough to tell you the truth. And then ultimately, we may need to go to our children or our grandchildren. We may need to go to those nieces and nephews. We may need to come to them and say, listen, I need to ask you something. Do you see me as showing favoritism to your sister or your brother or something along those lines, whatever the relationship is? Because we don't want to hurt. We really don't. And we may not be aware of it. But if you're on the receiving end of this, let's say you're the child or the grandchild, and this older person has the guts to come to you, and they're being convicted, and they say, listen, I want to know. And they come to you, and they ask you, do you feel like you have been treated differently? Have you, have they shown favoritism to your brother or your sister or someone else? If they come to you, please have facts. Have facts, not just feelings. You need to have facts, because you can only help the person if you've got specific ways in which this favoritism is being shown. If not, you may need to have your feelings informed by the facts, because it may be that the favoritism you feel is not as real as it is. So anyway, so number one, the reality of favoritism is a thing. We need to be aware of it. Number two, kind of along the same lines, but not exactly, we see the sin of living by your feelings. We see the sin of living by your feelings. In verses 29 through 34, you have this short passage about the two boys. And what you see in this short passage is two things. You see a person who makes selfish and foolish and rash decisions, And then you see one who is perfectly willing to selfishly take advantage of it. You kind of got to have both, right? Here's Esau coming in, and he comes in with a legitimate experience, a legitimate feeling, the feeling of exhaustion. And then here's Jacob looking for an opportunity to get one over on his brother. And so the problem is both men get what they want, but at the cost of their integrity. Esau doesn't value his right as the firstborn son, and Jacob doesn't value his brother. So both are worshiping self while neither are worshiping God or their neighbor. And so Esau, his position as the firstborn, was chosen by who? By God. I don't think Esau had a whole lot to do with his birth or his birth order. And then Jacob's position as the secondborn was chosen by whom? By God. So both men are rebelling against God, but in different ways. And so rather than living by their feelings, the question they ought to be asking right now is, what would God have me do in this moment or in this situation? And both men justify their actions to themselves. Esau, through the expressed exaggeration of his feelings, "I am about to die." Now, do you think he was really about to die? No. But words mean things, and we talk to ourselves a lot. How many times have you said, you know, nobody understands me, or nothing ever goes my way, or people always do this to me? No, there's no nevers, and there's no alwayses, and that kind of thing. We tend to exaggerate the things to justify in our own hearts and minds. So he expressly exaggerates his feelings, but then Jacob, through his actions, implies that what he's doing is kind of the shrewd and clever action on his part. Neither man is trusting the Lord, and that's the real issue here. We'll get back to that in just a minute. So number one, we're warned about favoritism. Number two, we're warned about living by our feelings in this family of dysfunction. We'll see the third thing here in a second. Take your Bible, just turn a page over to Genesis chapter 27. I know this is a familiar passage to you, and it's rather lengthy, but I think we need to read it. So bear with me as I walk through this one. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son?" And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went into his father and says, "My father." And he says, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I'm Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son, Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceeding great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau says, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you have grown restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you've done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" So the third thing we see here is that the sin of listening to a voice other than God's. The sin of listening to a voice other than God's. Notice what Rebekah says in verse 8 and then again in verse 13. And then not exactly the same, but kind of toward the end, she says, "Obey my voice. Obey my voice." You know, this temptation started in the garden. It ought to sound pretty familiar to us. It's seen there. It's seen throughout the Bible. And it really continues in our world today. And we have, what's ironic is we have the voice of God. We have the Word of God. We want to hear God speak. All we need to do is open the Word of God. You want to hear God's voice? Open the Bible. But have you ever had a particular experience? Something that you've gained some experience at, some expertise that you've developed over time. Maybe it's by experience. Maybe some things are thrust upon you in your life and you've learned the hard way some things. Or maybe you have some expertise in a particular field or particular subject. And then you're surprised when those around you, maybe your family, your friends, could really use that expertise and yet they don't come to you and ask for it. Now, maybe, just way out in left field, maybe they just don't like you, but I don't want to think that of you. All right, maybe that's not the case. It could be the case, but maybe it's not that. Most likely, the reason they don't come to you and seek your wisdom based on your experience and expertise is because they know what you're going to say, and they want to do what they want to do. How often do we do the same with God's Word? How often are we guilty of the same? We've probably never lived at a time when more voices are available to us to choose from other than the voice of God. So the temptation is tremendous. And with more voices than ever, those who actually listen to what God's Word says and do what God says are going to be squarely in the minority in the culture, maybe in your family, maybe even in your church. And notice here in verses 11 and 12 that Jacob has concerns over this plan to deceive. But he obeys her voice because he's got the birthright and now he wants the blessing. And Rebekah, his mother, wants him to have it as well. And what you see in this whole family scenario is this: no one is really interested in trusting God and taking God at his word. And what's really sad to me, in fact, if you turn back to Genesis 25 and find verse 23. In fact, look at just a few of the words before verse 23. Here's Rebekah. She's wondering what's going on. She goes to the right source. She inquires of the Lord. And what does the Lord say in verse 23? Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. So God's already told her what's going to happen. She's already got a word from God, a promise from the Lord. And when the boys are born, she's got this word that Esau is going to serve Jacob. And yet, can you see how much energy and effort and time spent planning and deceiving and sinning could have been avoided simply by just taking God at his word? Now, how all that was going to happen, she didn't know. And how often do we have a word from the Lord and yet we want to help God out instead of waiting upon the Lord to deliver? Abraham and Sarah, we talked about them last week, they took matters in their own hands rather than wait for the Lord to fulfill his promise. Jacob here takes matters into his own hands. Rebekah takes matters into her own hands. Oh, how much we want control. We want the control, and instead we refuse to believe. I mean, here's God offering peace. Here's God offering rest. Here's God offering his perfect plan, and instead we refuse to believe and submit and wait. So where are you and I tempted in this way? Do you have anything right now where you're trying to help God out? Maybe it's not so much the, you know, helping God out with the way, but helping God out with his timing. Maybe you're struggling to be patient. Maybe you know deep down God says, I will provide. I will sustain you. I will never leave you nor forsake you, but you're tempted to take matters into your own hands. These examples are not all bad, though. Look at Genesis 25 and verse 21. Here in verse 21 we read, I find something very interesting about this. It says, and Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now you say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, has God not already made this promise? Did God not already promise from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob? Did God not already promise that he would bless the whole earth through this family line? Yes. Did he not already promise that the offspring of the woman who would deliver the death blow to the offspring of Satan would come through this family? Yes. And yet here you have this barren situation, and you have God delivering, and he does so with Isaac as he prays for Rebekah. So God responds to Isaac's prayer for his barren wife, yet this is a promise that had already taken place. So to me, the lesson is this: Isaac is praying for what God has promised. Isaac is praying for what God has promised. So the fourth point here is this: we are to pray for the will of God because prayer is the will of God. We are to pray for the will of God because prayer is the will of God. Now, how often are you feeling like your prayers are lacking power? They're lacking confidence. And yet you know it's God's will for you to pray. Could God have opened up Rebekah's womb without Isaac's prayer? Yes, he'd already promised to do so. But what we forget is that God, while accomplishing his plans, he does so through the participation of his people because he loves and desires a relationship with us. God could just snap his fingers, speak a word, and do anything and everything and accomplish anything and everything without us. And yet in his grace and in his mercy and in his love, he desires a relationship with us. And unfortunately, much like Esau, and even to a degree like Jacob and Rebekah, we can desire the blessing of God and not desire God. We can desire the answers to the prayers of God, but not God himself. So for them, God appears to be a reality in this family, at least at this point. He's a reality to them. He's a reality of one to be feared and one to be worshipped, but he's a distant reality. Perhaps that's why they take matters into their own hands rather than trust his word. So what can we take from this family this morning? Well, when we live to satisfy ourselves rather than deny ourselves and serve God, we're like Esau. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says something about Esau I find very troubling. He says this, "See that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." And we see that playing out there as he seeks the blessing of Isaac with tears. Now, we're not given anything specific in the Old Testament regarding Esau being sexually immoral, but we do see that Esau took foreign wives. He married foreign wives, and the scripture tells us that Isaac and Rebekah had a real problem with this. And then, of course, you see there at the end of what we just read, Rebekah talking to Isaac about her concern that Jacob's going to do the same thing. But what we do see is that Esau didn't value the things of God. He just lived by his passions. He lived by his feelings. So when we are that way, we are like Esau. When we're deceptive, perhaps thinking we're being shrewd, taking advantage of someone else, maybe manipulating a person or a situation, we're being like Jacob. And when our favoritism reaches the point of worship, we may find ourselves leading others to deceive like Rebekah. And all of these are tests of faith. Every one of us have faced something similar or will face something similar, and I guarantee you many of us have failed some of these tests and many of us have passed some of these tests. But all of this is the grace of God. All of these warnings are the grace of God. All of these examples are the grace of God. And we don't have time to get into much more detail, but if you just look at that one storyline about the blessing there of Isaac and the deception taking place, there's so much we see that points us to Jesus. And as Carlos and the worship team come, let me ask you this. Did you notice that Jacob's deception of his father included a kiss? Does that remind you of anything? Remind you? Yes. Reminds you that Jesus was kissed by Judas. You know, Isaac didn't know it was Jacob, but Jesus knew exactly what Judas was doing. Jacob receives the blessing under false pretenses. And yet God, he offers us blessings clear and free through his son, Jesus Christ. God's offer is right now. Esau was too late. So I would just ask you this. Do you need the free and clear gift of God's salvation through his son? You know, the message I see too in Esau is this. Esau was broken and Esau wept and Esau begged and Esau pleaded, but the blessing was too late. How many, maybe even in this room, are going to wait till it's too late to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, thinking they have time, thinking they will have a chance, maybe a deathbed experience, maybe later on in their lives, maybe they'll get that opportunity, putting off and putting off and putting off. And the lesson here is there's going to come a time when people are going to beg for salvation and not going to be able to have it. We have no evidence that Esau ever became anything more than a vile man living by his feelings. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, I would just beg you, please don't wait another moment. If there's anything in you that knows you need forgiveness of sin and the salvation that only Jesus can bring, I promise you he will receive you. This is the grace of God. This is a warning for you. It's also a warning for the rest of us. Perhaps we see ourselves in Isaac, maybe not taking God at his word. You say, well, how did Isaac not take God at his word? It's possible that when Rebekah knew from the Lord that the younger was going to serve the older, it's quite possible she shared that with her husband. It's doubtful to believe that he didn't know. And you think about what was he doing there at the end? He was going to bless Isaac with the blessing. Bless Esau with the blessing of the firstborn. So maybe he was resisting what God had already promised. So maybe you see yourself in Isaac. Maybe you see yourself in Rebekah, being a doting, concerning, loving, involved mother. Maybe you see yourself in Esau, living by your feelings. Maybe you see yourself in Jacob. Whatever the Lord is showing you is an opportunity this morning we have to turn once again and to confess, to turn once again and have a new beginning. So what change needs to take place? And do you need help with that? Maybe you're in a position today where you go, listen, I've been dealing with the same sin over and over and over, and I can't get victory here. I can't get victory. You need a plan. You don't need to just pray. Yes, you need to pray. Yes, you need to confess. Yes, you need to turn again. But you may need a very specific plan of attack for the issues that you're facing. And that's one of the reasons we're here. We're here to help you with just those things. And don't be afraid. You know, what we see here, we see three sin issues, but yet we see the prayer of Isaac and God answering prayer. God will answer. He loves you. His grace is greater than our sin. And so take that to heart this morning. Let's pray. Father God, as we come before you, we are grateful that you give us these examples. Father, we are grateful to know that your plans and your good purposes have come through a family such as this, and we will continue to see dysfunction in the families, in the family line that brought the Savior, that brought the Son of God, that brought salvation to us. And yet, Father, it is not your will that we remain in such situations. Lord, you are the God of second and third and a millionth chances, and you always receive us when we turn to you. So, Father, I know that your Holy Spirit is more than sufficient to show us the areas of our lives where we struggle, where we seem to be unable to gain victory, and yet you can give us a new heart and a new life for that today. So, Father, I pray that you would bring us to a place of clear understanding, confession and repentance, but also, Lord, help us to know that your grace is greater than our sin and that you welcome us once again with open arms. Thank you, Lord, for the examples you give. Help us to turn to you this morning. And Father, if there be anybody here today that's part of a family but not part of the family of faith, part of a family but not part of the family of God, not saved, born again, and received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray today would be the day of salvation and that you would use the tears of Esau as the warning to turn today. God, have your way in our service today, and we pray these things in Jesus' name.